The reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 can be found on page 1187 in your church Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're beginning to read at verse 6 rather than verse 11. Page 1187. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us, that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Let's pray. Paul says, Thessalonians, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And so, our Father, we pray this morning as we look at our Bibles that they would hear not just words, but you would be at work, please, by your Holy Spirit. And would you work deeply in our hearts? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to start with a football illustration, so real apologies to you if football's not your thing, but I think it fits well, and you should be able to get hold of it. I think it must be a strange thing being part of Liverpool Football Club at the moment. Just in case, if you're not aware of this, they're absolutely dominating the Premier League this year. They are miles ahead of the teams behind them. They've won every game except one. They drew that one. They're going to win the league with probably 2 months to spare. Now, obviously, if you're a Liverpool fan, I know there are a few out there, then, you know, happy days for you. But it must be a bit strange, I think, at their training ground, which is, you know, that's the place where every team works out, you know, what do we need to work on? Where do we need to improve? I guess the message is, yep, just keep it up. Or in a match at half time, you know, you have the half time team talk in the dressing room. That's the place where a good manager can just lift his team and make adjustments and turn their fortunes around. But what their manager Jurgen Klopp says each week, I've no idea. I guess it's just keep it up, boys. More of the same. More of the same. What do you say when they're doing so well? I guess the only danger would be complacency, wouldn't it? The danger would be thinking, oh, we've won it, so we're not going to make any effort anymore. That would be a disaster, because they haven't won it yet. I'm pretty sure they're not going to let that happen, especially after last year. So the message we hear from them is just one game at a time, doing well, keep going, keep going. And the reason I start like that is that, in a way, that captures one of the real big messages of the New Testament to Christians. Keep going. Keep going. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is great, that is wonderful. You are absolutely on the right lines. You've done the right thing. But beware of complacency. Keep going. Keep going. And one of the places that message comes through most clearly is in this letter that we're looking at, 1 Thessalonians, where we've reached the halfway point. It's halftime in 1 Thessalonians. So let's just remember what's happened in the letter so far. Remember the story of the Thessalonians so far. Paul started this church himself. He spent a few weeks there preaching the gospel. And the Thessalonians responded brilliantly well. When they heard the message Paul was preaching, they didn't treat it just as the words of men. They heard it as the words, the very words of God. And their lives were turned around. They stopped worshipping all the pagan idols around them, and they turned to serve the living God, the living Lord Jesus. And Paul thanks God. He's done that in the letter as he remembers all of the ways that they showed they were real Christians. They showed those great hallmarks of genuine faith, faith, love, and hope. Those things were completely evident in their lives from the beginning. And they did all of that in spite of the fact that it was very hard. They faced lots of opposition from their own countrymen. They began really well. And then, well, because of that opposition, Paul was kind of torn away from them, as he says. For some time, he longed to hear how they were doing as he moved on from place to place. He was always thinking, how are the Thessalonians doing? He was desperate to get to them, but was prevented each time from doing so, until he says he could bear it no longer. So he sent one of his most trusted, valued colleagues, Timothy, to go and find out how they were doing. So Timothy goes off, and when he finally returns, the news is really good. We see it in verse 6 here. He says, Timothy has just now come to us from you and brought good news about your faith and love. Fantastic, they're still doing well. And Paul is absolutely thrilled. Did you notice verse 7? Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Paul's over the moon, isn't he? They're doing so well. So what do you say to a church that is doing really well? Well, you say, keep going. Keep going. More of the same. More of the same. And that is going to be the theme of the second half of the letter that we're going to get into. It's really captured in the first verse of chapter 4. If we just look one verse ahead, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. And that is a phrase we're going to keep seeing. You're doing really well. Now, keep going. More and more. That's going to be the heart of his message. But before he does that, he prays for them. This short prayer in verses 11 to 13 that we're focusing on today. And that prayer is like the hinge of the letter. So he's thanked God for them. They're doing so well. He's going to turn to urge them on more and more. But first, he prays for them. And what does he pray for? Well, the answer is that he prays for them to do more and more. He prays for the very things that they have been doing well so far, that they would carry on. And he feels he needs to pray for them. And so we're going to look at this prayer and see the things he prays for. So first, he prays for consistent faith. Consistent faith. So the first request in verse 11, it seems straightforward enough. He says, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. You can see he's longing to see them, isn't he? He wants to get to them. And so he prays about that. Paul has seen spiritual forces at work preventing him getting to them. In verse 18 of chapter 2, he said he tried to visit many times, but Satan had stopped him. He's saying all kinds of things have got in the way, and I know who is behind that, he's saying. But now he asks God to clear that barrier. God to clear the way. But why is he so eager to see them? Well, just look back to the previous verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. In your faith. Now, we know that Timothy's brought great news about their faith, but there are things that are lacking. And so Paul says he wants to supply in those areas. In our households, we like kind of cooking and baking. And now and again, we get halfway through a recipe in our house and we discover that we're kind of missing one pretty key ingredient. And we've really needed that thing. It's not just something you sprinkle on the top. It's kind of an essential thing. As good as all the other ingredients are, we really need that thing that's lacking. And we're fortunate. We've got a very good neighbour. We can always go and knock on his door. And many times he has supplied what is lacking. Well, so with the Thessalonians. They're doing great in many areas, but not all areas. Very likely, Paul's referring to some of the things he's going to pick up in the second half of the letter. So their sexual behaviour isn't what it should be. He's going to address that. And so that's lacking. That's something that he's praying he can help them with. You see, it's not enough that they're doing really well in some areas. We know that their evangelism is amazing, that the gospel rings out from them. We know that they're very courageous, facing opposition. But that doesn't mean that the things that are lacking don't need attending to. Paul wants to help them with those things. So he prays he'd be able to get to them to supply what he's lacking. Well, the same applies to us. I think I've said before that one of our great temptations in the Christian life is to try to act like a satsuma. What I mean is we like to see our lives in segments. So I think if I'm acting like a Christian in these segments of my life, then it doesn't matter if these segments aren't what they should be. And we can't do that. We need a consistent faith that covers all of life. Jesus is Lord over everything and every part of our lives. So if we're lacking in some area, then that needs attention. It might be good to ask if the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to give a report on our lives. Well, I'm sure there'd be many things for which he could give thanks to God. But where would he identify things that are lacking? What sort of segments of my life? Maybe it's my approach to my work, or it's my prayer life, or it's my viewing habits, or it's my speech, or it's my marriage, or something else. Are there areas that are lacking? We need a consistent faith. And so we need to pray for a consistent faith for ourselves and for others too. That's the first thing he prays for, a consistent faith. Next, he prays for overflowing love. Overflowing love. Look at verse 12. He says, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you." Now again, this is an area they're doing well. He's already given great thanks for their love. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 3? He mentioned their labour prompted by love. You know, their love isn't just kind, sentimental thoughts. They really labour for each other, work hard to serve each other. In chapter 3, verse 6, Timothy's brought more good news about their faith and their love. But does that mean that they've ticked all the boxes when it comes to loving each other? Well, no, not at all. The language of verse 12 is very striking. Just look again. Praying their love would increase and overflow. That it would overflow. It's quite easy to get that sort of image in our minds at the moment. Picture the floods. See the images we've seen around the country. With rivers breaking their banks and overflowing. Water pouring into people's homes, into their lives. Now, of course, that has been very destructive and very damaging. But Paul says that Christians' love is to be like that in a positive way, not confined to particular channels or areas of life, but overflowing. And the same goes for us. See, that's the thing with love, isn't it? You can never say that you've loved enough. You can never just think, oh, I need to love this person, oh, and then I've ticked the box, done, finished loving that person. You can't do that. Our love isn't finished, completed in that way. Our love can't be confined like that. Why? Well, because our love flows from God's love, which, of course, has overflowed into our lives, hasn't it? Back in chapter 1, verse 4, Paul described the Thessalonians as people who are loved by God. And that is a brilliant description of a Christian. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is loved by God. In spite of what we're like, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of the way that we treat God and push him out, how has God responded to us with overflowing, overwhelming love? coming into the world, going to the cross, pouring his grace into our lives when we don't deserve it at all. That is a love divine, all loves excelling, as we sang this morning. God's overflowing love. And that should be reflected in our love for each other and for everyone else. So again, there's another thing, area for us to grow in and something to pray about. Particularly if we are maybe putting limits on our love in certain ways. It's very easy to do that. So it might be, say, for example, at church, when I think of how I relate to people at church, I think, oh, well, there are one or two people I look out for on a Sunday. So I look out for those people, I check up on them, I'll see how I can help them. And if you do that, that's brilliant. That's a wonderful thing to do. Praise God for that. But it wouldn't be right to think, well, because I love that person, I'm looking out for them, there's no role for me to look out for others as well. Now, our love should overflow. So it'd be worth considering, what would that mean for us at church? Are there relationships where we can invest ourselves a little more, find out a little more about each other? Are there ways that we can give more encouragement to those who we do know? Are there ways we can be more supportive in prayer for them? Are there ways we can offer more practical help? Are there ways we can be more thoughtful? In what ways could our love overflow? And then, what might it mean for our love to overflow to those around us, to the non-Christians in our lives as well, so that they can experience a taste of the Lord Jesus? It should be a compelling witness to the watching world, the way that Christians love one another and the way that our love overflows as well. It'd be good for us to think about that. Paul prays for a consistent faith, for overflowing love, and then for sustaining hope. Sustaining hope. Now, Paul doesn't use the word hope here, but I think the general theme of their confidence in the light of the future, which is what Christian hope is about, is very clear. So look at verse 13. He says, "May," as he's praying, he says, "May he strengthen," that's the Lord, "may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Now again, we know that the Thessalonians have been marked out by their hope, their endurance and their confidence in the future. They've received the gospel with real joy in spite of severe suffering. But they need encouragement. It's rare to emerge from battles without scars. And it can be very discouraging to face strong opposition. One of the reasons Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians, he said in chapter 2, verse 17, was to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. It's interesting to read that. We think, oh, the Thessalonians started so well. They're so brave. But Paul knows they might well be unsettled by those things. When the dust settles, that they're shaken. So he sends Timothy to them to encourage them. And now he prays the same, prays for more, that the Lord would strengthen their hearts so that they might keep going. And especially, did you see, so that they might be ready for the end. They might be ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, in a way, I think here we're reminded why Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. Why, when they're doing so well, he's praying for more and more. Why they mustn't be complacent. The reason is they may have made a great start, but they haven't reached the finishing line. They haven't reached their destination yet. Paul is talking about the time when Jesus returns. And just notice how he describes it. He talks about, at the end of verse 13, when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. That is describing the return of Jesus Christ. It'll be a very different day from when he came into the world in obscurity and weakness. This is a picture of a king arriving in glory. He is the Lord Jesus. And he is accompanied by his holy ones, we're told, which I think refers to angels, such as when Jesus says in Mark 8, 38, he says he will come in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is a king arriving with a mighty army. Now, the Thessalonians knew a little bit about the arrival of mighty rulers. because of their history. So the Thessalonians, they were children of the greatest kingdom in all of human history, the Macedonians. Going back a few centuries, Alexander the Great was operating in that region, and he led troops in campaign after campaign and extended Macedonia through Palestine and Egypt and Babylonia down to India. And Alexander and his achievements, that very much lived on in the kind of popular consciousness. They'd be very aware of their great history. Now, the Macedonians were eventually overthrown by the new superpower in the region, the Romans. And some of the kind of key action in that happened in Thessalonica. The city where they were, Thessalonica kind of bowed under the advance of the advancing Roman army. And the Macedonians were defeated. So the Thessalonians were very familiar with the idea of a great leader arriving with a mighty army. But Paul points them forward to a day when the Lord Jesus will return, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that they'll be ready for that day. So what does it mean to be ready for that day when Jesus returns? Well, the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus' arrival will signal one event, Judgment Day. As we said in our creed earlier, he will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we've got to think, do we believe that? We said we believe it. Do we believe it? That one day every person, including you and me, every person will face him. And the light of his righteousness will shine into every corner of our lives. Now, by ourselves, none of us could stand before him. There is only one way to be ready on that day. And that is actually to turn to him, to turn to Jesus, the one who came beforehand to face the judgment we deserve on the cross, so that we can be rescued from the coming wrath, as Paul said earlier. See, Jesus is a very different kind of king. You can only imagine how Alexander the Great or how the great Roman generals dealt with those who had rebelled against them. But this king, Jesus Christ, came into the world to save rebels like us by laying down his life for them, if we'll only turn to him. And can I say to you, if you have never done that, that is something you need to do. And something you can do, because he is a king full of mercy to anyone who will turn to him. Maybe today is the day to do that. It's an amazing thing to be able to look forward to the return of the King of Kings with confidence, without fear of condemnation. And yet, all Christians are called to be ready for that day, because we're not there yet. We're called to be ready that we might be seen to be, as Paul says, blameless and holy on that day. Which, to be clear, doesn't mean sinless, doesn't mean there's nothing wrong with us, none of us is sinless, but rather it means we should make it our aim that there would be no glaring inconsistencies in our lives. There should be no sort of segments of our lives where we've said, well, actually, in these areas, I decide what happens. You know, the Lord can't tell me how to live in these parts of my life. And through refusing to listen to him in those ways. No, rather, it should be evident that whilst we are sinners, that we belong to the Lord, that we are seeking to live for him, and our hope is in him. We're trying to follow him, and we're trusting him with our failures. Well, Paul prays that the Lord would strengthen the Thessalonians in the midst of opposition so that they might keep going and so that they might be ready, standing blameless when their King and Saviour returns. And that's a good prayer for us too, isn't it? Good thing for us to pray for ourselves and for one another. Like the Thessalonians, we need encouragement to keep going in the face of opposition. We need strength not to be discouraged by the constant flak aimed at Christians and the Bible in the media, and maybe to stand up to more direct opposition as well in our lives. We need strength to keep going each day, trusting and obeying in different areas of our lives. We need strength to keep trusting that he will hold us fast, as we've been singing. until that day when we see him. So that's Paul's prayer halfway through his letter. And I think it's just worth standing back and asking ourselves, do we pray that kind of prayer? When we pray for each other, do we pray for these kinds of things? What do we pray for Christians who are doing well? You know, it's tempting to think, well, they don't need any prayer because they're doing fine. But did you see how different Paul's attitude is? The Thessalonians are doing really well, but it doesn't mean he's got nothing to pray about. You know, we've seen he thanks God for them because he recognizes that everything good that's going on is God's work. But then he prays that they might continue and grow more and more. Because, you know, the only way that'll happen is by God's work as well. And so I think he teaches us a lot about how to be just dependent on God to keep going. To depend on him to keep going. And how is he ever going to see the Thessalonians to supply what is lacking in their faith? Only by the work of God the Father and our Lord Jesus. How will the Thessalonians' love increase and overflow? Only if the Lord Jesus does that work in them. How will they stand blameless and holy on that last day? Only if the Lord Jesus strengthens their hearts. And so for us too, if we want to keep going more and more, we need God's help, we need his work, and we need to pray for him. Let's do that now. Let me give us a moment to reflect. We might reflect on those different areas: faith, love, hope, and then I'll lead us. And so, Father, we want to depend on you and ask for your help. Father, please, would you be gracious to us and supply what is lacking in our faith? Lord Jesus, would you make your love, our love, increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else? Please, Lord, would you strengthen our hearts that we might be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when you return with all your holy ones? And Lord, would you help us to pray these things for one another as well? And we ask this, that your name might be glorified in our lives, in your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.